Well, can you turn in the Old Testament, please? We're going to go to the middle of the Bible. Well, almost the middle of the Bible. We're going to read together Psalm 36. The 36th Psalm. And in my Bible, the title is Man's Wickedness and God's Perfections. And it's rather an unusual psalm because nowhere else, I believe, in the Psalms does David call himself David, the servant of the Lord. And the title of our sermon this morning is What's on Your Mind? What's on Your Mind? An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not hate or abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your uprightness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They've been cast down and are not able to rise. Thank you. Well, just for a few brief moments, we're going to look today, God willing, at two different people. This morning we're going to look at David. And David's mind. Mind is such a complex subject. And then tonight we're going to look at one of the strongest yet weakest men in the Bible, Samson. And we're going to look at the problems he faced, not just in the mind, but with his body. So it will be compare and contrast. But before we do that, let's go back to basics, because it's so important to know what we believe and why we believe it, particularly in this day and age. Christians are known as believers, and there are those who are non-believers. I trust that everyone in our church this morning are believers. We know why we're here, what we're about. We have an hour or so in the presence of God. We've come for a reason and for a purpose. We might be in a minority, but we are still convinced about our beliefs. They are thousands of years old. They have been proved and tested in the crucible of history. There have been Christians in this church going back 100 years. There have been Christians in Orton going back 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000 years and more. The Christian faith is the authentic faith. And we believe certain things, not because we've been told to, but because we've come to know them for ourselves. Many, many people think there is something out there, but Christians know who made them, who made the universe, who the Creator is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what and who the Holy Spirit is. We're not pedantic. We're not old-fashioned. We hold true to Scripture because that's what we have been commanded to do. Talking about the radio earlier on, there was a really interesting program on 2 weeks ago, I think, about a new movement that started in London. We would call it a church for atheists. It's not advertised as that. That would send out too many negative vibes. So it's called something like The Meeting Place. And they sing. And they have fellowship. And they'll have someone preach. And then they'll have the time of questions and things like that. But everyone who goes does not believe in God. But There is this terrible vacuum in life today. I think it was Oscar Wilde who said, if people don't believe, if people believe in nothing, they'll believe in anything. And there are people today who will believe in anything. And the BBC, that we often castigate for their anti-Christian stance, asked an evangelical Christian to do the programme. And he was up front, he said, I believe in God. I believe the world is 6,000 years old. I believe there was once a man called Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again. That's where I'm coming from. And the BBC let him do the programme. And he went in with an open mind, but he came out and said, this is bound to fail. Because it was, he said, this church is built on personalities. And once the personalities move on, then the church crashes and burns, or the atheist church. And we hope it does. There'll probably be some people in the Church of England and other churches who wish the atheist church all the best. They're wrong. Atheists are wrong. And we're going to see from our psalm this morning that we can be sure of what we believe and who we believe in. Thinking about the atheist church reminded me of what you do with an egg timer. Now, if you use an egg timer properly, it works well. But if you put an egg timer on its side, it gets so far it can't get any further. And that's like the atheist church. It will be on its side and it can't get any further. And try as you might, it will just defeat itself. But we're here this morning, and when we go back to basics, we believe in the God who's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. We know this, don't we? We can look around and see the wonderful world in which we live, and we can see it's not just happened. We believe in the God who's revealed himself through our conscience. He speaks to us so we know the difference between right and wrong. This is going to be the next big battleground that Libby failed to mention last week, because she's a fallible human being, she forgot. Gender reassignment. Are little boys little boys? Are little girls? Or can they swap at will? What a terrible world we live in, where little boys and girls won't know what they are or who they are. We believe in the God who's revealed himself through our commandments, the moral and written law, the Ten Commandments. And so even atheists know it's wrong to steal and to kill and to lie, etc., etc., etc. We believe, and this is a very flawed church, we know that, but God has revealed himself through the church so that people can come in and worship God and sing and pray. No one is kept away. But supremely, God has revealed himself through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through those five C's, we are without excuse, because people know deep down, never mind atheist churches and things like that. They're down a spiritual cul-de-sac. It's like that egg timer on its side. It'll go so far and it won't go any further. David knew what he believed in. And we're going to come through all the scriptures to the middle book of the Bible, to the middle of the middle book of the Bible. And we're going to look this morning at Psalm 36 and just draw two simple points out of it. We're going to consider our title, It's All in the Mind. And then we're going to think about answering this question, what's better? Is it better to think about ourselves, about mankind, or is it better to think about God? Hopefully we'll come to a good conclusion on that question. But before that, let's just ask ourselves, why do we even read the Psalms at Alton Park Baptist Church? Surely we know them. Why every Sunday morning and Sunday evening do we have to read a Psalm? Couldn't we do it differently? Why this tradition? Well, I think it's a good tradition. There are good traditions and bad traditions. I think this is a good tradition. Because the very first thing, if we've come in the right mood, we will want to be in a spiritual mindset. How can we get into that spiritual mindset? By sitting down and together reading the Psalms and concentrating our minds on something which is good and wholesome and holy. Secondly, Because the Psalms are like the Christian hymn book, the church's hymn book, it's good to be able to go again and again and again about the main themes that the psalmists talk about. And the Psalms, if you had no other Bible but just the Psalms, you would learn a lot about yourself, about God, about forgiveness, about heaven and about hell, because they're all there in the Psalms. And so we come to our first point from Psalm 36, asking the question, and I wonder if we asked everyone honestly the question right now, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about? What the answer would be? The Olympics? What you're having for your dinner? Where you're going on your holidays? Who's not here today and why they're not here? Our minds can go absolutely everywhere, but we want to concentrate for the next few minutes on this very important subject, what's on your mind, and ask David that question. David, what's on your mind? Oh yes, it's Paul's dad's birthday today. That's what's on his mind. That's what he's been wondering about. Thank you, Paul. Anyway, what was on David's mind? Well, you would think, David was such an important person in the Bible. Why do you ever have the cheek to ask David what's on his mind? He was a king, he was a ruler, he had armies under his control, he had wicked enemies. But David discovered something that we've very often lost. David could sit down and meditate and think about things. Our lives are so busy, we hardly have time to think about anything. And if we do, we don't think about things properly. But David, who's here called a servant of God, that's really interesting in itself, has got time, and he thinks about two things. And the title of Psalm 36 in my Bible, this Bible, is Man's Wickedness and God's Perfections. Now, we might think David should have been thinking about God first and man second. But as we read the psalm, it's 40% about the wickedness of man, and it's 60% and more, ad infinitum, about the goodness of God. And that teaches us a lesson. The Bible is true. The Bible is not a set of fairy tales. Nobody sat down and thought, now what would David think about? No, this is what David was thinking about. And he uses a really interesting word in verse 1, an oracle within my heart. You see, we're more than just a body. We're a body and a soul, and God has given us a mind so that we can think seriously about things. Yes, Christians, what should we do with our mind? Well, the Bible tells us we're to love the Lord our God. Well, our heart, our mind, our soul and our strength. We should love God with our mind. We should use our mind profitably and bring every thought captive under the control of Christ. We should control it and we should thank God for it. We are different than an animal. We've got a mind. We've got a conscience. We can think about things. And hopefully we do think about things. And hopefully we're known as the kind of person who does think about things and not just do things out of an irrational impulse. I've been to meetings. I remember once going to a missionary meeting and we heard about being a missionary, and it was about 8:30. And then the question was asked, who'd like to be a missionary? And of course, everybody wants to be a missionary when all their peers are around them and put their hands up. You've got to think about it. Jesus Christ said, and this sounds strange, we've got to think about becoming a Christian, because it's not a matter of putting our hand up, signing a card, and then forgetting about it. This is something that will affect us literally for eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're going into a battle, you weigh up, how are we going to fight this battle? Christians are going to go into a battle. We've got to wave goodbye to the old man and still keep fighting our old nature. And we give ourselves over. We're under new ownership. We're building. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're going to build something, you don't just build it. You've got to get the materials and think about how you're going to build it. And he was inferring that being a Christian, we are going to build something. Our life might have been a ruin in the past, but now we're going to build something for the glory of God. And so David, as he sits down and thinks, he's seriously thinking about something which really, really worries him. He's thinking about the wickedness of man. Now, this is a massive subject. We've got our dinner at about 12:30 or 1 o'clock. I'd like to eat my dinner today, not just be thinking about the wickedness of man, but if we could, we could be here all day, having different perspectives about the wickedness of man, and thinking about what people do to one another, and man's inhumanity to man. Never mind Mo Farah being tripped up in his race yesterday. There are far, far, far worse things that happen all over the world. And David is seriously thinking, and he uses this word, an oracle. And an oracle talks about guidance. And when we're being guided, we have to be very, very careful that when we're being guided by the Spirit of God. And David was. David was not going down a spiritual cul-de-sac where he'd throw his hands up and forget all about God and God's providence and God's care and God's grace and just focus about how wicked man is. David knew how wicked man was. David knew the blessing of having his sins forgiven, which suggests he knew he was a sinner. David did some terrible things, including murder and adultery. David did some awful things as a leader of men, when he numbered the people and things like that. And now David has an opportunity. We don't know why, how old he is, what's happened. Perhaps he's worried about the future and he's thinking about his enemies. And he says he's got an oracle within his heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And he sums it all up with four F's. Number one, he says that wicked people, godless people, have got no fear. No fear of God. No fear of anything, no fear of other people. They'll do their own thing. Secondly, he talks about the flattery of the wicked and how he flatters himself in his own eyes and thinks so much of himself that he is the greatest. There was a man who was a Christian and he worked for Royal Canada Life, if that was the name of the insurance company. And every time he looked in the mirror, he had a Royal Canada Life which said, "You are a brilliant salesman." Okay, it could have said, "You're a most handsome salesman," or something like that. But every time he looked in the mirror, he reminded himself. There's a program on Radio 4 at the moment all about Greek words. He was a narcissist, okay? Narcissism. He thought a lot of himself. The other F, wicked people can be very foolish because they don't know what's ahead of them. And finally, wicked people are all fallen. And we see that at the end of the psalm. Were let not the foot of pride come against me, etc., etc. The workers of iniquity have fallen. So our question today is, are you in the wicked camp? We take nothing for granted. People come into our church. Not everyone who always attends our services are Christians. We hope that's why they come, to find out more. Is there no fear in your life? You don't fear God and respect God and reverence God. You flatter yourself and you think you're better than you really are. You're a foolish person and you're a fallen person. David, what's the antidote to all your fears? Well, ironically, if we were to go to Psalm 37, he writes about it from verse 4 to 11. He says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart." And all the way down, he talks about what Christians can do to redress the balance as an antidote to always thinking about things in the world which are bad and wrong and sinful and evil. It can really get you down. Of course, there are some Christians who don't watch the television, don't listen to the radio, don't even read the newspapers, and they live in this strange bubble where everything's wonderful. I think somebody once said to Sir Matt Busby, he was complaining, someone was complaining about how Manchester United were doing. And he said, "Have you read about it, Sir Matt?" He said, "No, I never read the papers. All I ask my team to do is play the game. I don't read the papers because what can I learn from them?" And sometimes Christians have that mindset where they divorce themselves from real life. And they don't really know what's going on. Now, we should take an interest in what's going on in the world. At least we can pray about it. Not for nothing did we lose the referendum vote. was reading yesterday, but David Cameron, right till the last minute, was told, we've won it by 10 points. They were lying to him, because he couldn't face the truth, I don't think. Not for nothing has David Cameron, the man who said one of his proudest ambitions was realised when men could marry men and women could marry women, not for nothing did God remove him. Now, God willing, we've got a better Prime Minister. I don't know where she stands on the Christian faith. She's in the Church of England, etc., etc., etc. But we don't give up in despair. And nor did David. Because very soon his mind moved from thinking about the wicked and all the horrible things that happen in the world, and to start thinking about God. And now when he starts to think about the attributes of God, he is cheered up. He's in his right mind. That was a problem with Asaph, wasn't it? Asaph, who looked all around him. Asaph, who wrote all those brilliant worship songs, and yet deep, deep down he had a big, big problem. Because he looked around him and he said, sometimes I think my Christian faith is for nothing. Because I look at wicked people and they seem to get on in life and they seem to do this, that and the other. Well, David righted himself when he started to think about God and meditate about God. He knew these things, but they were very, very precious to him. What does David speak about? Verse 5 down to verse 12. He speaks about the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the loving kindness of God, the fullness of God's provision. In verse 9, he puts it so very well, for with you is the fountain of life. I think the psalmist, that he said, all my springs are in you. Everything I do, everything I am, everything I dream about, everything I've ever done, they've all come from you. You set your love on me. You brought me to faith. You forgave my sins. You really are the fountain of my life. Then he goes on and he speaks about the patience of God. I want to just read you a hymn. I don't think we've ever sung it at our church. It's hymn number 99 in Grace Hymns. It's written by a lady called Anne Gilbert, who was born in 1782, so some of the language might be a little quaint. If you want to turn to it, feel free. Great God, and will thou condescend to be my father and my friend? I, a poor child, and thou so high, the Lord of earth and air and sky. Art thou my father? Canst thou bear to hear my poor imperfect prayer? Or wilt thou listen to the praise that such a little one can raise? Art thou my father? Then let me be a meek, obedient child to thee. And try in word and deed and thought to serve and please thee as I ought. Art thou my father? I'll depend upon the care of such a friend, and only wish to do and be whatever seemeth good to thee. Art thou my father? Then at last, when all my days on earth are past, send down and take me in thy love to be thy better child above. Now that wasn't a rhetorical question. Anne Gilbert knew that God was her father. She wasn't doubting it. But what she's saying is, if you are my father, and yes you are, and she goes into the things that God does for his children, listening to their prayer, blessing them, helping them, forgiving them. And David catches something of this, as after thinking about man's wickedness, he redresses the balance and starts to think about all the good things that he gets from God. I've mentioned before that someone said that the chorus, count your blessings, they thought was a very selfish chorus. Why should we count our blessings? Well, we should count our blessings. Remember, the blessings come from one who blesses us, and we should thank God for absolutely everything we've got. We must take nothing for granted, because as Job said, God gives and God takes away. And there was a day in Job's life when he had everything taken from him, and he still said, God gives and God takes away. His wife told him to curse God. He said, no, I will not curse God. God gives and God takes away. And Spurgeon reminded me this morning in the reading from the Daily Bible notes about how Martin Luther said this: if God has forgiven all my sin, then he can smite me as often and as much as he likes. A strange thing to say, but then Luther said some very strange things. But he said, in effect, if I am God's child and I know I'm God's child, then let God do what he wants for me, but I will never, ever, ever be separated from his love. So what do you think is better? Thinking about yourself and your wickedness and the sin that's around you? Or lifting your mind to a higher plane? And we're not being one of these strange churches where you lift your mind to a higher plane. This is what David did. He came to this conclusion. Yes, we think about evil and wickedness. We're part of a wicked, evil, fallen world. But he said it's far, far, far better to raise your sights, to raise your eyes, to raise your mind, to raise your soul, to raise your spirit, simply to meditate about God. And it's not just thinking about God. When we think about God, we speak about God. When we think about God, we don't have a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. But the people who know God will do exploits. My goodness me, we know some Christians who've done some exploits, don't we? There are some very, very, very brave Christians out there who, because they think about God, do things for God. We can sing to God. We can pray to God. And we can serve God. Yes, David, what's on your mind? Oh, there's been some terrible things on my mind. But David, what do you really think? Oh, well, everything turned the right way up when I started to meditate and think about God. And if we need to do that in the 21st century, we need to do it so very, very much. Because we are affected by the things that go on round about us. And the sin that we hear about and read about and things like that. But God is still on the throne, and he will look after his own.